Now, do you ever feel like life is overburdening? I mean, things are unsurmountable and overwhelming. Stress, anxiety, and worry. These are things that plague most of society. And we as Christians are not excluded. Especially after this week, personally, just a lot of things going on. It's easy to fall into this way of thinking. Because it's a product of the society that we live in. It's the product of people's disregard for God's ways and the influence of Satan that is becoming more and more ingrained in this world, as we just heard from Mr. Link. But brethren, we have knowledge that transcends this world and everything in it. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, this world is not really what we're looking forward to. We have to realize our change, the one that we face daily, is for a greater purpose. If you look at Romans 12 and verse 2, Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Renewed by changing our minds, how we think about things, how we look at things. You know, having motivation to change, it's not easy. It's really hard, especially when you have trials. But we have to realize the need for change. Because it's when we change, we truly show God that we love Him and that we love others. You know, our quest for becoming better, for changing, can feel like a roller coaster ride with proverbial ups and downs. And by the time we hit the self-improvement mountain for maybe the 100th time, maybe the 1,000th time, you know, we can start to wonder, why did I sign up for this? Why am I trying so hard to change? You know, why do our attempts to overcome and to grow oftentimes end up in unevenness or in failure? Why is something that is good for us so challenging? And there are a few things that stand in our way. You know, maybe we are frightened by large, unsurmountable goals that we set for ourselves. You know, it's easy to think about wanting to accomplish something, but then when we get down into it, when we get down into the details, the enormity of it encompasses us. And then there's the magic bullet idea. That one thing, if you could find, would solve all your problems instantaneously. But sometimes looking and searching for that magic bullet, you lose time, you lose effort in moving forward, in becoming productive, into building something useful. Now, the thing about this approach is that you do feel like you're accomplishing something. You're reaching out towards your goal. But the fact is that you're just stroking your own ego at that point. And maybe a third area that we fall into is, if you don't fall into the other two categories, making progress on some area that you're working on in your life. Your small investments are starting to pay off, and you start to see things happening in your life. And so you stop doing what you're doing, and you celebrate. You lose sight of what you're trying to accomplish. Napoleon Bonaparte put it this way. He said, "The greatest danger occurs at the moment of victory." You know, becoming better, self-improvement, overcoming sin, it's not a destination. As human beings, we are never done. You know, even if we obtain success in some things, we have to maintain it. We have to keep doing the things to reach success. And so it's the day-to-day choices, the biggest amounts of change take place. And we can try and make radical changes in our lives, but for the most part, that won't work. It's the small improvements, day by day, hour by hour, making those adjustments as needed that will make the difference. John Wooden, a famous coach and mentor, had this to say. He said, "When you improve a little each day, eventually a big thing occurs. When you improve conditioning a little each day, eventually you have a big improvement in conditioning. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but eventually a big gain is made. Don't look for the big, quick improvement. Seek the small improvements one day at a time. That's the only way it happens. And when it happens, it lasts." And so it's the tiny changes in our lives over time that make the biggest difference. Let's look at Matthew 13 and verse 31 to 32. Matthew 13, 31. This is the parable of the mustard seed. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and has become and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.'" Now this parable shows that God's plan for all of mankind is starting out small, but one day it will encompass the entire earth. It'll encompass all of humanity. Let's also jump to chapter 17 of Matthew 20, or Matthew here, and beginning in verse, or we'll read verse 20, Matthew 17 and verse 20. "And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, in Matthew 13, we just read that the mustard seed is the least of all the seeds. It's small and insignificant, but it grows massive. And here we read that faith starts out small, like a mustard seed. It's something that you can't even really see unless you have a bunch of them in the palm of your hand. But once it's rooted and starts to grow, it grows. Now, it takes time for a tree to grow, and it takes time for faith to grow. But once it starts, it continues until it grows into a very large tree. So God starts things out as small. Adam and Eve, two people here on this earth, they started humanity. God didn't put 100 billion people here on this earth to start. No, he started with Adam and Eve. What about the nation of Israel? 12 brothers. Until they became a great people and left Israel. But those brothers all came from Abraham. What about David's stone that he killed Goliath with? I mean, Goliath came to David in full armor. He had a sword. He was huge. What about the widow's small amount of meal and oil that she baked for the man of God, even when that was all that she had? The Bible speaks about the cloud, as small as a man's hand, that grew and stopped a drought. I challenge you to find that scripture. I'll give you a hint, it's in 1 Kings. What about the widow's mite that Christ talked about? It was small, maybe insignificant, but Christ called it great. Noah's Ark. Now the Ark was big. It wasn't real small. But it took time. It wasn't built in just one day. The amount of fish that fed thousands, not once, but twice. It wasn't a lot of fish, not a lot of bread. The work of Christ. He didn't go into all the world, but he finished the job that he had to do while he was here on earth. And today, the church's ongoing work, it's not huge, it's not massive, but it's ongoing. Zechariah 4 and verse 10 asks, "Who shall despise the day of small things?" So again, tiny change. It has to occur. As a Christian, how often do we get discouraged and just want to give in and give up? Instead, we have to believe that we can change, that we can continue on. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." You know, the way we act is determined by our attitudes and intentions. How we look at challenges and life is paramount. We have to keep the big picture, the kingdom of God that is soon coming, in mind. We read that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. That's in everything that we do. And it's not always easy to accomplish. Now, the kingdom of God, of course, is a big picture thing that we have in front of us. But we have to keep in mind the small things that make up that big picture to help us get there. Now, I read an article recently that talked about tiny changes that can make your life 10 times more enjoyable. And that's actually what sparked the thought for this sermon. Now, it was a good article about understanding the power of small, steady changes that we can make in our lives to make it a more useful and a more productive life. And so as I was reading through each of these points in this article, I started to put the spiritual aspects in mind to see how it fit. And so that's what we have here for the rest of this sermon. Point one. Reprogram your mind to stay positive. It says, our thoughts and our actions are influenced by our feelings. Negativity is everywhere. It's in the news. It's in, really, everywhere, right? And there's nothing that we can do about that, except we have to continue on. We have to do what it takes to stay above that. So I was thinking, how can we stay positive at all times? So we'll take a look at a couple scriptures here. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. It says, in everything, giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will that we stay thankful at all times for everything that we go through, because we know that we can rest our hope in Him. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18 to 20. Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about speaking to one another, uplifting one another, helping each other to carry the load and keep moving on. But in doing so, we are to be showing our gratitude for what God has done and what He continues to do in our lives. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with the thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the scripture really shows that nothing is done in our lives without God's approval. And so it comes down to a matter of faith. Faith that God will take care of everything in our lives. So do we believe this scripture, or do we dwell in negative town, doubting scripture, and thereby doubting God? It's up to each and every one of us how we read scripture and believe it. Psalms 28 and verse 7. Psalm 28 and verse 7, this is King David, he says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with song I will praise him." Now, how many times do we find David's thankfulness to God for his mercy, his love, his kindness and faithfulness that David brought out time and again? Then, if you will, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. First Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." You know, Jesus Christ was victorious when he came here to this earth. And it's because of his victory that we know that we too can have the same victory. Because God has called us. He believes that we can be victorious. And as we have seen, he wants to give us every good gift. Not only here and now, but in the time to come. So it's really a matter of how we think and then, in turn, act. Now, point two they had as getting up earlier and cleaning up immediately. Now, I'm not going to tell you when to get up in the morning. Maybe it's a touchy subject for some. And myself, I actually enjoy being a night owl. But I want to, instead of focusing on that, just thought I'd touch on a few scriptures on the importance of how we start our days out. Now, the main reason they point out for getting up earlier was to give yourself extra time in the morning so you wouldn't feel rushed. Now, on a personal note, I've been trying to wake up a little bit earlier. And the days that I've actually been able to pull this off and get prayer and Bible study done in the first thing in the morning, I've actually felt a little bit more peaceful throughout the day, a little more happy. So, I know it's a hard thing to do sometimes, but maybe it's a good idea. But if you will, let's look at Psalm 119 and verse 147 through 149. Psalm 119 and verse 147. "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake throughout the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice." So we see that David liked to get up early so that he could pray to God. But we also notice that he too was up in the middle of the night sometimes. The point is that he was praising God at all times, night and morning. Let's also look at Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. It says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning." Hope and waiting for God. It takes tremendous faith to accomplish both of those things, to continue to have hope and to continue to wait for God to work out His best for what is in your life. But as we know, as we've read, praying morning and night, it's a good thing to try and accomplish. Of course, there's never a wrong time to pray to God. Now, on the other side of it, as far as cleaning up, the article pointed out that you feel a sense of accomplishment when you remove clutter or get your tiny tasks done before they multiply into larger things. And so one biblical application would be the removal of sin from our lives in any form, because sin starts out as tiny. Let's read James 1, verses 13 to 16. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So we see James here is telling us that sin has a deceptive quality. You know, it doesn't just creep up on us and... No, it starts out as small. And if we let it linger around, it just ends up getting bigger and bigger. Also, James 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And we know what is right and wrong because we have the Bible to help guide us, to let us know what is right and wrong. And then number three is overcommitting. That was a little bit challenging here to come up with something, but found a couple things. Being able to say no is something that we must learn to do. We have to be discerning and able to act wisely in all matters. If you look at Exodus 18, Exodus 18 and beginning in verse 13, we see Moses here. He's a little overcommitted. And it says, and so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning, until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and the people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen to me now, to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. stand before God and the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall themselves shall judge. And so will it be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will also be able to go to their place in peace. And we see that Moses needed some help here. You know, if he had kept this up, he would have been worn out. So sometimes we need to ask for help and then learn to accept the help. But notice that the reason the people came to Moses was that Moses had a relationship with God. And so he was able to help the people. You know, our goal is clear. We must be Christians first and foremost in all things. And being a Christian isn't always about the monumental things, but rather staying committed are consistent and focused at all times. Let's look at Romans 12 and beginning in verse 1. Romans 12 and beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, and feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we cannot overcommit ourselves to this world or the things in it. we have to spend our time here on earth as good representatives, doing the work that we do, but remembering that and keeping the end goal in mind, while continuing to do all the things that Paul mentioned here in Romans 12. Point four, don't be so predictable. Thomas Jefferson said, "If you want something you've never had, you must be willing to do something you've never done." Now, there are some things in our Christian lives that, of course, are predictable, such as prayer, Bible study, Sabbath observance, holy days, clean and unclean meats, other things. But what I'm getting here is that we don't have to fall into a rut, become lackadaisical. The opportunity to live happily and well isn't how we decide to live every day. When we fall into ruts like being grumpy, lazy, unmotivated, we lose. When people say to us, "Man, how come you're always so unhappy?" or anything like that, we should take note. You know, we are people of habit, so we have to be careful. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Verse 7, "Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Solomon here is saying to live your life in the fear of God, but not to let life pass you by. If you want something in life, ask God for help, for understanding, to help your plans mean something. Because you have to have work in your life. Number five, swap complaining for expressing gratitude. What you tell yourself every day will either lift you up or tear you down. The choice is ours. You know, our internal dialogue is a very powerful thing. We have to come to realize that we are human. And in that vein, we have to rely on God and on God alone to help us solve our issues. 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, if anyone had any reason to complain, it's Paul. In other places, he recounts how many times he suffered shipwreck, beatings, all kinds of persecutions. And yet, Paul's attitude here is, in this verse, shows Christ's answer to Paul and Paul's response. When we are at the point of complaining about something, that's when we are weak. We complain because we don't have control over the situation. You know, it's either because it's larger than we are, or we don't have the skill set or the mental strength and fortitude to deal with it. But we see Paul's approach here was not to wallow in self-pity. Instead, he was thankful for the weaknesses that he found, because he found that in those weaknesses, he could see the great and the powerful need to accept Christ's strength, to accept Christ's help in his life. Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Philippians 2, verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And when we truly accept this challenge to change how we approach life and the issues that will arise, we shine as good examples. People will notice when things go wrong in our lives, and yet we remain calm. We remain cheerful, focused. Anything that you can think of in your life that could happen, if we do this, then we will remain calm and shine. Number 6, don't compare yourself to others. This is one of the hardest things to do, not to compare yourself to others. You know, as human beings, we want to be liked. We want so many things. But it just ends up breeding envy, jealousy, or greed. You know, we may not intentionally play the comparison game, but it happens. Before you know it, you've sized yourself up, measured someone else by your own standards, or concluded after observation and the collection of a few facts that you're either inferior or superior to someone else. Personal example is at work for me. Started a new role, and the guys that I work with are light years ahead of me in terms of the smartness and the ability which they can do the job. And I've had to catch myself a couple times from getting, you know, depressed and feeling down, because they've been doing this job for a lot more time than I have. So that's just one tiny example. If you will, let's look at Ephesians 6 and begin in verse 4. Or I guess Ephesians 4, 6 and verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The only person's work that matters is your own. Everyone else's work is just that. It's theirs. You know, we can empathize and we can rejoice with others, but at the end of the day, we cannot be in other people's heads. We don't know what's in each other's hearts. So instead of comparing, what we should do is to help serve each other in whatever capacity that we can. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand." How much more true is that today than when Peter wrote this? "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, being a servant, being willing to help other people, is one of the greatest things that we can do as Christians. If we're each trying to live this way of life and lift each other up above our own selves, then we won't have time to compare. And that's true Christianity. And finally, number 7. Tackle the things that you've been putting off. As Christians, sometimes we can delay or put off doing things that we know are right. Maybe because we are scared, or maybe we don't think they matter, or any other reason. Well, let's look at Hebrews 10 and verse 35. Hebrews 10:35, and it says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul." And we cannot shrink back in the things that we hold to be true, that we've proven. Take voting, for example, or any of the things that Mr. Link spoke about earlier. Again, the time spoken of here is much closer today than was written here. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Whatever we think that this world has to offer is just an illusion at greatness. It doesn't bring any true lasting happiness. You know, God has existed forever. Time's not an issue for him. But we, on the other hand, are losing seconds each second. 2 Peter 3, and beginning verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? God wants us to tackle anything and everything that will hold us back from entering into his kingdom. The key is, how much do we really want to be in God's kingdom? If we don't really care that much, then we won't make the effort to overcome. And that's a choice only I can make. That's a choice only you can make. No one can make us do these things, not even God. Has to come from our heart. The want to obey and to change to be God beings. So is that what we want? Brethren, if we want to truly become like Christ and God, then we have to continue to change daily. No matter what the circumstance, we have the abilities and the tools that we need to become more Christ-like. You know, the more we do this, the more we change, we can be rest assured that nothing will be impossible for us. Isaiah 40, and verse 31, one of my favorite scriptures, says, "Yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." This is the golden ticket. This is what God wants from us. And he promises us the strength to continue if this is what we want. Finally, I'd like to leave you with Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Brethren, we should take comfort that God does things slowly and steadily, because it gives us the opportunity to take charge of our lives, so that we can have the hope and the future that God wants to give us.